If you've got your Bibles, turn to Song of Solomon real quickly. If you've got young kids in the room, we do welcome your children into the adult service. We think it's a good place for them. However, we are in a very realistic book of the Bible. All books of the Bible are realistic, but this one has to do with marriage and intimacy. And so, if you've not had the talk yet with your children, just please do be aware you may have some uncomfortable questions to answer in the car on the way home. You have been warned. Say a little prayer for me this morning as we get into Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm still feeling a little bit under the weather. My ears are clogged and ringing, so hopefully this will not be a train wreck. But if the Holy Spirit shows up and if we stick to His Word, He's going to grow us into His people, amen? Amen? If you are in the room and you are single, regardless what age you are, if you're a teenager or however old, this is a message for you. God has a plan. It's going to be different from your plans. We all make plans in our hearts, and the Bible says God laughs. God has a plan for you, for your body, for your relationships in the future. And that is what I want to drive home today. I've made both of my teenage children, they are going to be in the 11 o'clock service. So if you're here, it's a good thing you're here. Let's pray and we'll get right to it. Lord Jesus, we love you. We are already thankful that you have been with us in spirit as we worshiped you. You inhabited the praises of your people. We felt your presence. Lord Jesus, you were honored and glorified as young people publicly confess and profess faith in your name. Father, may we continue this worship now. As we open your word, may you be adored and loved as we humbly submit to your words and not our own. Father, so many voices vying for our attention, vying for our allegiance in this world. But may we humbly submit to you, great King of kings and Lord of lords. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, we've started this book, Song of Solomon, 2 weeks ago. If you're new or visiting, this is a song. This isn't a sermon. It's not a homily. It's not a letter written. It is a song to be sung that is meant for us to, is meant for our emotions to be stirred up. This song is about love between a man and a woman who desire one another. This book opens up in chapter 1 with the woman strongly desiring the one that she loves in sexual fashion. She wants to be with him, but there are insecurities that all human beings have. Anytime we put ourselves out there, we wonder if that love and that desire is going to be reciprocated. Excuse me. And we found out last week that Solomon, in fact, looking to his bride, he did reciprocate. He shared all the same desires that she had for him. So this is turning out to be a good story, amen? So I want to point out verse 7 where we ended up last week. Read with me in chapter 2. The Shulamite bride, the one betrothed to Solomon, says this: I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. There is a time for this kind of desire and this kind of love, but don't wake it up too soon. So there is a caution given to the other single women who are around the Shulamite bride at this moment. And it's this verse 7 that leads us in to the rest of chapter 2 that we'll be walking through now. The voice Verse 8, the voice of my beloved. She hears something. What does she hear? She hears the voice of Solomon, the voice of the one she loves, the voice of the one she desires, the voice of the one who has shown and proclaimed desire for her. She is a Shulamite. She's a country girl. Her family are tenants of a vineyard, perhaps even one of Solomon's own vineyards, which is how Solomon met this Shulamite bride. The wealthy had vineyards all throughout the countryside while they enjoyed the pleasures of the city, and the poor country folk would come in and be tenants and work those vineyards, and they would get a cut of the harvest of those vineyards while they provided and made sure those vineyards were healthy and working so that the wealthier families would have their wine to drink throughout the year. Well, she is now at her residence, but she hears a voice from outside. It's her beloved. He's come to her. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains and bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Right? Solomon didn't just come walking up to this residence. There is vigor. There is energy. He's like a young stag. He's the stud, right? He's the quarterback of the football team running out over to the residence. There I am! He's in love. You can see it in his step. You can see it in how he's portraying himself. He's putting himself all out there. He comes to where she is. She knows he's out there. She hears his voice. But watch this quickly. Behold, there he stands behind our wall. Underline that. Gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. So here we have this young betrothed girl who's in love with Solomon. She's inside daydreaming about the wedding and who all's going to be there and putting all the pieces together. And all of a sudden, she hears his voice. He's there. He's come from the city out to the country where she resides. He's there. She sees him. She catches a glimpse of him. He's outside the wall. Every vineyard, it's important to know, every vineyard had a wall around it to protect the vineyard from the predators that would easily come and trample the fruit of the vine before it was ripe, before it was ready, before it could be harvested. Every vineyard had a watchtower. I mean, this is really kind of a tangled Rapunzel-like story. We've got the peasant girl in the tower, and then who's that on the outside? Solomon's there, peeping through the wall, trying to get a glimpse of her. Solomon is no peeping Tom. He lets her know he's there. He wants to see her. But watch what is said here, because we can miss this so quickly. She says, he's here, behind our wall. We need to stop here for a moment and just allow me to speak to the young people in the room, because you've been lied to. I don't know if you know this, but everything you listen to is preaching a sermon. Praise God you're here this morning with a Bible open to hear a sermon that comes from God's word. But when we leave these walls, everything we listen to has a message. It's proclaiming a truth that it says is a great truth, or something that you should believe, something you should give yourself to. Every song, every movie, everything we experience is preaching and proclaiming something, and not all truths can be true. There is a truth above all other truth. What is the greatest message being proclaimed to your generation. It's not a new message. It's been around for quite a while. In fact, it's the same message preached in the garden by Satan himself to our first parents, Adam and Eve. God presents truth. God says, this is my will. This is my way. And what's the other message? What's the false narrative? What's the other sermon being proclaimed? God's holding back from you. You could have so much more. You could be like God yourself. You can do whatever you want. There is a message that you are hearing over, I mean, from simple movies like Hotel Transylvania. Right? You are your own, you're a special snowflake. Everybody's trying to hold you back from being the true you. But if you'll just be true to yourself, or this is where we get face tattoos from. Just let yourself go. Just be whatever you want to be, whoever you want to be. Here's the reality, though. You are not your own. You're not your own. You didn't bring yourself into being. You belong. This desiring groom comes wanting to see his bride and to take his bride. You're going to see what he's fixing to say to her. Solomon is ready. He is chomping at the bit. But the woman here who desires Solomon as well shows restraint. Why? Because he's not behind her wall. He's behind our wall, she says. She has a family. She shows restraint because there is more than her happiness and even her reputation at stake. Let me give you the first reason why you should wait to have sexual intimacy until you're married. Why you should do things God's way. And I'm not going to be like the youth pastors that I had growing up. How many of you remember growing up in the 80s and 90s in church? How many of you remember everything was fear-based? Right? My youth pastors would say, don't do this or body parts are going to fall off. Right? Your soul's going to be torn in half. I mean, it was just all, they try to scare you to death. I think God's word provides a more positive message than fear-based whoremongering. There's a better reason to wait. Let me give you just a brief few minutes of some social commentary, if you would allow. Because, young people, we've passed down a world to you that is not desirable, and you can change everything. I want to start back with a generation that has almost left the face of the planet. They are known as the Builders. Tom Brokaw called them the greatest generation. If you've not read that book, it would be a great book for you to understand a generation of American people who lived through the Depression, who lived through two world wars. They were people who, in the crucible of suffering, developed some values. Values that they believed in and values they lived by that set us up to have a really good world. Their values were simple, too. Isn't it funny how suffering makes you get back to the simplest things in life? The first value that the builder generation had was God. Now, not everyone was a Christian in the builder generation. Don't become idealistic. At the same time, though, even those who weren't Christians honored and respected those who were. Nobody had a problem with God being in the Pledge of Allegiance, Nobody had a problem with prayers being offered before ball games. God was honored and respected, and morality, Christian morality, ruled the day. When people sinned, they sinned in private, not in public. They valued God. People honored and respected the church and the moral voice of Scripture, whether they believed that Jesus was the Christ or not. God was central in that generation. Because God was central, people wanted to do things God's way. So family was the second greatest value of that builder generation. They believed in family, and they believed in country. God, family, country. If you read The Greatest Generation, you will read the stories of heroic men and women who didn't feel, who weren't doing anything for a trophy or for a medal. They simply felt it was their duty to preserve a country that honored God and family. Now, in the 1950s, we see the pinnacle. It's kind of like the golden age that the builder generation had created. And here's a little experiment, all you young people out there. I know what you watch on Netflix. I've seen some of those shows. Go to YouTube when you get home and look up 1950s television shows. Right? Because every generation produces something. And what was produced through that early builder generation, television shows like Father Knows Best. Boy, there's one you're just not going to see ever again. Right? And you look at all my three sons, right? All these great shows. Every show from the 50s centered around, right? And it was hijinks. It was kids getting into trouble and hiding notes from the teacher in their backyards, or all the same. Kids are kids in every generation. But every television show ended in the 50s around a dinner table with a mom and a dad parenting and providing instruction for children. Family was the value of the day. And what do we have today to represent family? We have Homer Simpson. The father, no longer the wise sage that's to be respected and honored around the dinner table as he provides leadership for his family. No, the father in every show on television today is an idiot. He's the butt of every joke. He's the one everyone laughs at. The builder generation didn't give us that. Now, again, the builder generation's not perfect. Some of them didn't wait to get married. Right? Divorce happened in the builder generation. A lot of things that happened, God didn't want to happen. But at least they professed openly God and family and country. And they produced a springboard for their children. You know, when the builders got home from war, there was a boom that occurred within the population of America. It's why we call that generation the baby boomers, because these men thought they were going to die on the battlefield. So when they got home, they enjoyed their spouses, amen? And they had babies. And it was that generation. Now look, there's a lot of boomers in the room probably. Well, maybe not a lot, but maybe 30% of you are boomers. This is not an indictment against you. Don't get mad at me. This is simple sociology and statistics. Your generation is the first to trade wealth for family. The rat race is an epidemic that came from the boomer generation, the dual income family, which is now, nobody even thinks about it, but that's something that was created by the boomers as family was slowly, we got an entire generation called latchkey kids for a reason, as people chose work over family and the dinner table disappeared. The reality is my generation, which was largely fatherless, That happened before fathers actually started leaving the families. Because kids had parents. Boomers had families. They just weren't there to watch them. And the breakdown of the family began to occur. And then you have my generation. By the way, boomers, also, you gave us the sexual revolution. Thanks for that. All of a sudden, what was behind closed doors began to become public and paraded around for all to see as you stuck your fists at the builders and said, we don't have to do it. Listen to me, young people, because rebellion's not new. What was in the beginning in Genesis still happens today. As the boomers looked at the builders and said, we can be free, we can do whatever we want. We don't have to have your social norms. We can do whatever we want. It was that generation. Did you know in the 1950s there were only two sexually transmitted diseases that were known of? The sexual revolution and its results, there are over 25 now. Maybe you've heard of some of them, like AIDS. The boomer generation gave us the sexual revolution, which gave us massive unwanted pregnancies, which gave us massive murder through abortion. A third of my generation was destroyed, murdered by their own parents. Free love. No consequences. Oh, there's always consequences. The rise of confusion, gender confusion, homosexuality, all these things now rampant in our culture as a result of the sexual revolution, sex, drugs, rock and roll, no consequences. And then you've got my generation, which I can tell you is probably the worst of the three. I'm a buster, sometimes known, if you're like me, born in 75. You've kind of got half the characteristics of the busters and half the characteristics of the Xers. But my generation is full on apathetic to everything. Just didn't care. Which is why even the most famous of my generation have no problem killing themselves and having generational signs like the smiley face with the bullet hole in the middle of its head. This is the world that we pass down to you. At some point, we've got to ask. We've got to go to that great sagely wisdom of Dr. Phil. And we've got to say, how's that working for you? Young people, God's plan is family. God's plan for you right now is to honor your mother and your father. It's not just you, it's your family. It's their reputation. It's everything that they've, and you might say, well, I can get out of this. My parents aren't so great, Brent. Honor them anyway, because that's what God says to do. You've already seen what happens when kids don't honor their parents. Look at this world, it's sick. It's polluted. It's gross. You want more of that? You could be the generation that says, you guys are terrible people. I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to honor my family. And I'm going to honor God with my life. We have not done a good job giving you something to work with, but you can do better. You can honor the Lord Jesus when the temptations come, and temptations are going to come. You have a libido and it's on fire, right? If you're in seventh grade or up, this is happening and you can't escape it. And isn't it funny what we do? Even Christian young people that love the Lord, isn't it funny what we do? We get with the person that we like and we say, in our heads we go, nothing's gonna happen. And then we go into a room and we shut the door the whole time telling ourselves, nothing's gonna happen. And then we lay on the bed, nothing's gonna happen. And then we start smooching. See, I've been 16. I know what we tell ourselves. Start smooching on the bed with the door closed and locked, nothing's gonna happen. This isn't gonna go too far. And you start rubbing a shoulder. Nothing's gonna happen. And then rubbing becomes petting. Nothing's gonna happen. And then clothes start to move and skin on skin, and nothing's gonna happen. We keep telling ourselves nothing's gonna happen while we put ourselves in a situation where something's definitely gonna happen. And by the time you realize something's gonna happen, it's too late because you're on fire. You gotta be smart like this girl. You gotta be smart like, and there's all kinds of scenes in the Bible that can give you strength, right? When Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, it was Joseph. Don't look at this and say, well, the boy's a turd, it's just the way he is. That's not true. Think of Joseph. The woman came on to him, and what did he do? He didn't say nothing's gonna happen. He ran away. Boys, run away. Because, man, when the fire blazes, it's over. It's over. The battle's lost before you even realize you're in a battle. Run away. Girls, stay in the tower. Stay in the safety of your parents' home. Don't go out and cross the wall. Do better than your parents' generation. You could be the new builders that restore God, family, and country to this broken wreck of a world that we live in. And then you'd have something to pass down to your children that's not an STD, that's not a legacy of murder, it's not a legacy of rebellion. Here's the good news. Things usually work out in around three generations in the Bible. There's always the generation that believes God, loves God, serves God, pushes for God. Then there's the generation that grows up in that, and they, you know, they're Christian by name, but really kind of beginning to do their own thing. And then you just got the full-on apathetic generation that completely doesn't care and rebels. But that usually leads. And here's why I have hope for you millennials and you Ys and you Zs. You're already weird and different. You already want to raise your own chickens and make your own soap and churn your own butter. Right? You like it hard anyway. Might as well just wait. Get married, do things God's way. Serve the Lord, honor the Lord, push for the Lord. Make Him first. His will is the greatest blessing you will ever experience in your life. Look at the rest of us. My generation is the most medicated generation on the face of the planet. But we did it our way. Is that what you want? Honor the Lord Jesus. Now, let's, Solomon, I got 13 minutes. Awesome. Social commentary. There you go. Verse 10, my beloved speaks to me and he says to me. Now, this can get confusing because it's still she talking, but she's now conveying the words that Solomon from outside the wall is speaking to her. He says, and isn't it true, boys, just lady, girls, 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 girls. Oh, the words of boys can be smooth like butter. Stay in the tower. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig tree ripens its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. What's Solomon saying? Baby, he's singing Led Zeppelin songs. It is the springtime of our loving. Right? It's spring. Everything's fertile. It's time. Come to me, my beautiful love. Let's enjoy the ripening of spring together. This is an invitation for sexual intercourse. Solomon says this in verse 14, and I believe this is the end of Solomon's voice as the woman is recalling it. He says, "Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. I want to see you. Come to me." The woman is often referred to as a dove throughout this song, and there's a reason for that. It's very symbolic. There's a reason the dove is symbolic of peace throughout the whole Bible. A dove is like the happy meal of the nature kingdom. It has no natural defenses. It's just a chicken nugget sitting out for every predator that exists. I mean, it's got feet, but it doesn't have talons. It's got a beak, but it's not sharp. It has no natural defenses. So what does a dove do? A dove gets in the crannies and in the clefts of the rock, where it's hard to, where predators can't see it or reach it. Solomon approaches his future bride, and it's springtime for him, and his libido is on fire, and he's like, "Just let me see you. I know you're in there. I know you're hiding somewhere, but just come to me. Let me see you. Let me hear your voice." But the woman is smart. She responds in this way, and most commentaries will tell you that this is the woman now responding to Solomon. She says, basically, "Solomon, it's not time yet. You've come behind our wall, but I don't belong to you yet. I still belong to my family. I have responsibilities here at home. Our time's coming, but it's not quite yet. And here's what I need you to do, Solomon. Catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that spoil the vineyard. For our vineyards are in blossom." Yes, we're almost there, baby. Spring is coming. But there's some little foxes that need to be dealt with first before I no longer belong to my family and I belong to you and you belong to me. We've heard the statement, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. That's an idiom that comes straight from God's word, the Song of Solomon. See, foxes were a terrible predator for those keeping a vineyard. They were small enough, they could get in through the cracks in the wall, and they would stomp upon and eat the fruit of the vine before it was ripe and before it could be harvested. They would ruin harvests, right? A vineyard is supposed to produce fruit, fruit that is beautiful, fruit that is sustaining, fruit that brings joy and pleasure. The vineyard is a picture and a metaphor for marriage. Marriages are supposed to be fruitful. They're supposed to be pleasurable. They're supposed to be good. They're God's plan. They're God's will. But there are little foxes that can spoil the vineyard and ruin a marriage even before it occurs. Young people, I got 8 minutes. Let's talk about some little foxes. Let's talk about some things that can ruin your marriage even before you're married. Number one, do you love Jesus? Do you have a desire and a passion to know the Lord Jesus, to follow him, to serve him, to honor him? Because here's what I know. You will never be able to love someone else the way that Jesus wants you to love someone else until you first love him. It is through a relationship, a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus, where you learn how selfish you are and how good he is. You experience, even in your constant failings, Jesus is loving you and pursuing you and giving all of himself to you. You can't reciprocate that. You can't, men, you will never love Jesus, or you will never love your wives like Jesus loved the church, unless you are actively engaged in a relationship with Jesus. If you know him, you can reciprocate what he does for you to your spouse. Ladies, you will never intelligently and willfully submit to your husbands the way that Jesus, the way the church submits to Jesus, if you do not have first a love for Jesus in your heart. Why would you? You won't. Some of you girls in this room, there's a little fox. If he doesn't love Jesus, don't think you can fix him. It's the stupidest thing a young woman will tell herself. And I see it all the time. Girls raised in Christian homes who know better. But here he comes. He's the star football player. Look at his biceps. Oh, he's such a hunk. Pastor Brent, I can change him. You can't change anybody. Only Jesus can change a person. If he doesn't love Jesus, he's off limits. That's a little fox that's going to ruin the vineyard. Guys, same for you. If she doesn't love Jesus, This picture of family that God gives us in the Bible, it's not going to happen, because she's not going to have the same values that you do. Number one, do you love Jesus? Number two, do they love Jesus? Make sure those foxes are taken care of first. Number three, men, do you have somewhere to take your bride? That is not the basement of your parents' house. That's not okay. Number four, have you talked about money? Your value of money? How you're going to make money, how you're going to save money, what you're going to spend money on. Have you talked about children, how you will raise children, how you will discipline children? Have you talked about in-laws? Have you talked about boundaries for other family members? Because you don't just marry a person, you marry a family. Uh-huh, that's right. How are you going to educate your children? You going to private school? You going to homeschool? You going to public school? Because what happens when these little foxes are running around the vineyard and we ignore them and we rush in and we go gung-ho, all of a sudden we find ourselves in situations where the male and the female, they're not on the same page. They're going in different directions. That's why the Bible says, take care of the little foxes first. And wait until those little foxes are taken care of, so that when you come together, there can be the good start of perfect unity within marriage. To finish up, verses 16 and 17. The bride has just rejected Solomon. I'm not coming out yet. You've still got some work to do. But I want you to know, my beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. I love you in your youth, in your vigor, in your desire, and even though now is not the right time, I'm still yours and you're still mine, and our time is coming. A couple points as we pray. And if the Lord is working on you, listen, we're going to have pastors up at each connection table. We will pray with you. If you need more information about anything, sermon notes, those things are available. If you want to know about small groups, all that is available to you. We want to serve you. But here's what I want you to be thinking about as we pray. If you're a young person in the room, why wouldn't you make a commitment to do things God's way? Why wouldn't you allow the Holy Spirit of God to empower and strengthen you, not only to do something good for you and your family, but to potentially bring revival and change an entire culture? What if you're the generation where the next awakening occurs? Honor the Lord. Make a commitment in your heart and in your mind. Honor your family. Honor the Lord. Wait. Do not awaken love before it's time. Number two, if you're in the room from one of these previous generations that most of us are part of, most of us didn't do things God's way, let me leave you with the gospel that you need so desperately at this moment. We serve a God who loves to rebuild the broken down walls that we have created in our vineyards. Your marriage is not beyond hope. Your well-being is not beyond repair. God loves you. He lived the perfect life. Jesus lived the perfect life that you did not. He died in your place for your sins. And in Christ Jesus, through the power of his resurrection, you can live new life now in Christ. Receive salvation. Receive restoration. Receive healing that comes through the stripes of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. God, we are thankful for your strong words that motivate and inspire your young men and women. We are also thankful for the grace that you give to those of us who did not do well. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we leave only in the joy of knowing your name and your salvation. Everybody said, amen. Love you guys very much. These fronts are open. If not, we'll see you next week.